So we do have a really special day for us today. Vicky is back to give us another message today, so I'll invite her on up. Turn it over to her. So she's got a great word for you. So just everyone lean in and let's hear what Vicky has to say.
Well, hi. Super excited to be here. Well, last week, Nolan talked about how we needed to renew our mind and that we are affected by what we fill our mind with. And so he encouraged us that we needed to be reading God's word and taking some time and meditating on it so that it gets from our head down to our heart. He encouraged us to be quiet before the Lord and to listen for God to speak. And little by little, as our minds are filled with God's thinking, we find ourselves being transformed into his image. And then his thinking becomes our thinking. Well, today we're going to take it a step further by transforming our mind and seeing that transformation work out into our actions. And today we're going to look at the life of Moses. And so today, where we find Moses, he is in a place of obscurity in the desert of Midian. And he was 40 years old when he had run away from Egypt. He had been the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was being groomed, they think, to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And so the recap of Moses' life so far, if you remember from the Disney Prince of Egypt movie, or from the movie The Ten Commandments if you're a little older, or from Sunday school, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh was worried that there were so many Israelites that they would rebel and take over. And so he subjected them to hard labor, and he decreed that every Israeli boy who was born in Egypt should be taken, killed, and thrown into the Nile River. Not cool. Moses' mom decided to, she hid him and she kept him as long as she could. But then once he was too big, she put him in a little basket and she floated him out kind of and put him in the reeds by the edge of the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter came and she found him and she took Moses as her adopted son. And she raised him in the palace as her own son. Acts 7:22 says that Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of Egypt, and he was powerful in speech and in action. And it was that action that got Moses into trouble. And how many of you have ever had your actions get you in trouble? I have. So we are going to look at Acts 7:23. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided then to go and visit his own people, the Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. And so he went to his defense and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. And then the next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses heard this, and he fled to Midian. And he settled there as a foreigner. And he married then, and he had two sons. So now we're going to fast forward 40 years. Moses is now 80 years old. He is still in a place of obscurity, in that place of discouragement and disappointment. He is in Midian, the place where dreams go to die. He had made a huge mistake back in Egypt, and that affected the rest of his life. And it was the place where Moses originally had gone to hide, and then he just wound up staying there. He's no longer a prince of Egypt. He is a shepherd for his father-in-law on the far edges of the desert. But a series of events is going to happen that's going to change his life. And now we're going to read in the Action comic book Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's one of my favorite versions of the Bible, and I'm going to do just a little shameless plug for it. Originally, Cook Publishing did a comic book Bible, and then they decided to redo all the illustrations, and they hired a DC comic artist to do all the pictures. And it is one of my favorite versions of the Bible, and when I preach, I like to use it. But I just want to put a shameless plug out there. Parents, grandparents, if you're looking for Christmas presents for your kids, get them the comic book Bible. Seriously, when my son was little, he wore two of them out, and I had to buy another one. And he was a teenager, and he was still reading the comic book Bible, and then with this new one, the Action Bible. So we're going to read from there today. Moses is out watching his sheep when he sees a bush on fire in the desert, but it doesn't burn up. It's not consumed. It just continues to burn. And he decided to go over and see what this strange sight was. And little does he know, he is going to enter the presence of God. So here's our comic book Bible. Doesn't that look cool? So in Acts 7:13, it says, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And he went over to get a closer look. And he heard the Lord say, I am the Lord your God, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled with fear, and he dared not to look. And then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, it's not like the ground was holy, but it was holy because the presence of the Lord was there. He said, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. And now come, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' place. And my response would be, no, we're not doing that. Remember, I've been there. I've already messed up really good. They wanted to kill me the last time I was there. And, you know, the Israelites didn't really want my help. And I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. I'm 80 now. And, you know, 80 is a little late to be starting ministry in my mind, yeah? And I have a family, and, you know, I kind of like the desert now. I like being a shepherd. Moses starts to make excuses, and we're going to pick up the story again now in Exodus 3:11. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But you know, God doesn't even respond to Moses' question, who am I? But God instead answers with who he is. And you know, when God calls us to a task, it doesn't really matter who we are. What matters is who he is. So who is he? Well, God is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is the one who has called us by name. I don't know about you, but when someone remembers my name, it's like I kind of perk up. God calls us by our name, and we belong to him. And one of my favorite portions of scripture that describes the character of God is Isaiah 43. And it says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. Some versions say, I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And when I read those verses, I think, wow, do I really know God that way? Do I know that he created me, that he knows me, that he called me, that he has redeemed me? Do I know him as my Savior? Do I know that whatever I walk through, flood, fire, I will be kept safe because he's right beside me? And I have to remind myself that when he looks at me, he doesn't look at me as someone who messes up and he wants to thunk me in the head because I screwed up. No, when he looks at me, he says, you are precious to me. You are honored in my sight, and I love you. So don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And when I think of those verses, it's just like, I don't know, it's like ointment to my soul. It helps me to get the right mindset to know how God really feels about me. And so when we encounter a living God, like Moses did in the desert, that's who we're speaking with, someone who loves us, who is powerful and creative, but he's close to us, and he promises to be with us when he calls us to a task. And so now, God is going to send Moses back to Egypt, where everybody loves him, to redeem his people. But Moses says, well, you know, I got just a few more questions. And he says, you know, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say, yeah, well, but God didn't really appear to you in the desert? And God responds to Moses, but this time, God is the one who asks the question. And he says to Moses, what's in your hand? Moses is holding a stick, a shepherd's staff, an ordinary, everyday tool of a shepherd. There's nothing fancy. It's just common. Every shepherd has one. It's not high tech. And God commands Moses to throw it down to the ground. In Exodus 4:3, Moses throws it to the ground, and it became a snake. And so he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. So God instructs Moses, pick up the snake by its tail. So it's a poisonous snake, and for anybody who knows anything, you don't pick up a poisonous snake by its tail. You know, even a garter snake, you put your foot on it and you pick it up by its head. So this is a poisonous snake, and God says, pick it up by its tail. And you know what cracks me up when I read this? I'm always astounded. Moses has all these questions, but when God tells him to pick up a poisonous snake by the tail, he doesn't even ask a question, he just picks it up. It's like, huh, okay, whatever. But, you know, I think Moses is finally beginning to understand that when God calls you to a task, he's able to get you through it. He's able to come through. And God says to Moses, this is a sign that I'm with you. So it'll be a stick, you'll throw it down, you'll pick it back up, and it'll become a stick again. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And so this simple, ordinary stick becomes a powerful sign of strength of the Lord. And this is the last time that Moses will ever refer to it as his staff. From here on out, it is referred to as the staff of God. It's his now. And there has been a transfer of ownership of the staff. Even though it's still in Moses' hands, it now belongs to the Lord. Ordinary things become powerful in the hand of God when they are laid down in submission to him. And I think it's important for us to know that this stick isn't like a magic wand. You know, there's nothing magical, no magical powers with it. It is a simple tool that has been submitted to God. And this staff will eventually part the Red Sea, and it will usher in the Israelites into the freedom as they walk through the sea on dry land. The same simple staff will strike a rock in the desert, and water will pour out, and there'll be enough water to give 2 million people refreshment. This simple stick will be used when they're in battle. When Moses holds it up, they win. When his arms go down, they lose. And so two helpers come and hold his arms up so that they can win the battle. That's what this simple stick submitted to the Lord will accomplish. And so my question to us is, what's in your hand? And I put this picture in to see if you're paying attention, first of all. But seriously, I think this is how we see ourselves, what we have in our hands. We fall asleep. I fall asleep at 8 o'clock, wake up in time to go to bed. We don't feel like sometimes that we have a lot to offer God. But we need to remember that it's not about us. It's about Him. And so what has the Lord given you? What's in your hand? And I'll be really honest, when I was working on my sermon, I sat down and I just made a list. And you know, I just thought, it's like, well, what do I have in my hands that the Lord has given me? And you know, it may be you have your job. You may have some talents or some hobbies. You have relationships with people. You have family members. You have situations that you encounter, and you have your possessions. So if you think about your job, you know, you have a circle of influence at your job. You have relationships. Could you lay that down and then pick it up as the Lord's? So it would go from being your job, and when you lay it down, now it's God's job. And I don't know about you, but when I think about going to my work and it's now God's job, it changes how I think about it. It changes how I act, my actions when I'm there, if it's God's job. If it's God's job, I start acting and thinking differently. Or maybe, you know, you have a skill or a talent, but it's not yours anymore. You lay it down, and when you pick it back up, it's His. And that changes how you use it. It changes how you see it. Why? Because it's His now. I think about, you know, sometimes with our talents, we might be really good at something, and it kind of goes to our head. I'm a really good singer, which I'm not. Yeah. And someday I'm going to be famous. But when you lay that down to God, and now it's His, it changes. No longer would I sing because I'm such a great singer. I sing out of worship to the Lord. It just changes things. And for me, when I made this list, all of a sudden it was like I'm going through. It's like, yeah, I can lay that down. Ooh, you're asking for that one? Okay, well, let's get back on that. You know, and it challenges us. When we think about laying down what the Lord has given us, when we submit things to the Lord, they're His. And now they're His to use as He sees fit, not necessarily how we see fit. And, you know, like with Moses, this stick was just a simple thing. And I think, you know, when God asks us to lay things down, They're simple. They're not always big. They're not always, I don't know, life-consuming. Sometimes it's just the simple things. And so I just want to share just an example of how this works out in normal life. I was on staff at a church as a pastor, and it was December, and the women's ministry had bought a bunch of devotional books so that people could buy them and give them away as gifts. And so they were sitting on the counter there, and every time I walked past these devotional books on the counter, I would hear the Lord kind of whisper in my ear, "Vicky, I want you to buy a book for yourself, and I want you to buy a book for your mother-in-law for Christmas." And, you know, I would hear it every time I walked by, and, you know, this would be my reaction. My mother-in-law, I loved her very much, but she swore like a sailor. She smoked constantly. She was not interested in spiritual things. At this point in life, Sid and I had been married for 30-plus years, and I was in the family before that, so I'd known her a long time. She was never interested in spiritual things. And she was a little, like I said, rough around the edges. And when I would think of getting this devotion book for her, it's like, nah, nope. The other thing, and I'll be honest about this, this devotional book, it's an old one from way back when. I was very familiar with it. And it's a classic. That's why I'm not going to say the title of it, because you might be reading it. But for me, it was the sappiest devotion book I had ever read. And that's my personal opinion, but it was just sweet. And I would think about giving this sappy, sweet devotional book to my rough around the edges mother-in-law. And it's just like, that ain't happening. Just not happening. And so for about a week at work, I would walk past the counter and God would say this to me, "Buy one for you and buy one for her." And I was just like, no. A week. Yes, I am a pastor. I fight with God all the time. He eventually wins, always. And finally, it's just like, fine, I will get her one for Christmas, but I'm telling you, when this blows up, this is on you, God. I have nothing to do with this. So I put the books in the mail with their Christmas present, and I mailed it out. And then I waited, wondering what was going to happen. And you know what? The response was immediate. She called me up and she said, "I got my book. And did you read our message for today?" And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, where did I put my book? You know, I'm scrambling to find it because no, I didn't read it because it's sappy. No. And she was super cute. She didn't really know it was a devotion, you know, just a little paragraph to inspire you. She said, she goes, "When I read this, God speaks to me, and this is a message from him." And so she would always refer to her devotion as her message. "Did you read our message today?" And so we would talk like every week, and she would always ask me, "Did I read our message?" And we would talk about it. Well, shortly after that, unbeknownst to us, she had lung cancer. And she was diagnosed as stage 4, and it was very rapid in how it progressed. And so Sid and I went home to see her early in the spring. And when I walked in the house, she was laying on the couch. And the first thing she said to me is, "Shall we read our message?" It's like, yeah, you know. And she says, "It's right there on the coffee table." And so I got it, and I sat down, and we read our message together. And then we were there for a week, and every morning when we would come to the house, it would be sitting right there on the coffee table in my spot where I was going to sit. And we would read the message together, just inspiration from God. And someone who I would have thought would have been the farthest away from the Lord and being open was so open to just the tenderness of the Lord. And I had the opportunity to lead her in the sinner's prayer. And, you know, she died of probably a week or so later. It was a precious time. But I go back to, what if I hadn't laid down that relationship to the Lord and picked it back up? It was his. What if I wouldn't have taken that stupid devotion book and laid it down and then picked it back up? Because it's his. You know, I would have missed him in those circumstances that he put in front of me. When we give him our relationships, our circumstances, our things, things change. And, you know, he has a divine plan, and he wants to use us. And, you know, I think sometimes, too, it's like, Lord, I want you to use me. What should I do? It really goes back to, well, look in your hand. What have I given you? And, you know, sometimes I just feel like we make life so much harder than it really needs to be. And so that's my question for us today. I can't answer it for you. But I would just ask you to take some time and just look. It's like, Lord, what have you given me? Make a list, maybe, like I did, and then just lay them down. But when you pick them back up, let them be his. And so I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Let's just take a few minutes to pray. And, you know, I got my hands full, but let's put our hands out. Lord, we just give you the things that you've given us. We give them back. God, the big things. God, the simple things. The things that we see as no value, that we couldn't see how you could possibly use them. We lay them down. God, we offer it back to you. To our Creator and our God, the one who loves us. Jesus, we submit those things to your hand. And Lord, when we pick them back up, they're yours. It's your job. It's your family. It's your kids. It's your stuff. And then, Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes so that we can see you moving. And that, Lord, we get to partner with you. That, God, we would see miracles even like Moses got to see. Just because we submitted those simple things to you. And then, Lord, I pray, too, just for the ones that are hard to let go of. Jesus, we just hold them out there to you. And we ask you to help us. God, help us to release control of those things. Help us to trust you that you are good, that you know what you're doing. And Lord, we just want to see you move, and we want you to use us. God, I pray you would just put your favor on your church. God, that you would go before us and open the ways for us to walk. And Lord, we just want to see you move. Amen.